hit you in the head?
Thank you.
Are you okay?
Okay, so tonight we're on chapter 28 and 29. So we're starting in chapter 28, which is, we're calling it Jacob Starts a Family. Now, in the last chapter, last week, you'll remember that it ended with Rebecca telling Jacob to go to her brother Laban's, okay, after he had deceived his brother out of his birthright, and his brother Esau wanted to kill him. So Rebecca says, go on, leave the country, get far away, go to your uncle Laban's. So we'll back up and start with the last verse of last week's. If you want to read that, go ahead, Brenda.
Then Rebecca said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, the house of your mother's father Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of people. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham.
Okay, so this chapter opens where Isaac blessed Jacob with words which specifically related to Jacob, the promises that were given to Abraham. Because the promises prior to that were given to Abraham. So Jacob's probably thinking, you know, okay, those were for them. Those were for the old cronies, you know, not for us younger generation. So what's happening here is it's being made personal and specific now to Jacob. And then among other things, Esau, in this little exchange here with what Isaac is saying to Jacob, Esau is really being warned in no uncertain terms not to touch his brother. That's what's coming as part of this blessing also. It's the warning, do not touch your brother, unless he wanted to run afoul of the purposes of the Lord. So it's a little warning there to him, and then Isaac's insistence that Jacob not marry outside the family structure would also be another rebuke to Esau, who had done just that, if you recall, in the last chapter or two, to the intense displeasure of his parents. So then in verses 8 and 9, Esau tried to rectify his wrongdoing by taking another wife, but this time he takes one of Ishmael's daughters. So he's staying within the tribes, so to speak. He's following the tradition, the pattern he should have in the beginning. So he took a wife from Ishmael's daughters. And then down in verses 10 and 11, Jacob leaves Beersheba and he heads for Haran. Now, he's got a long trip because it's 400 miles away. 400 miles today, sometimes we might think that's a long way too. But just think about it back then. It was either on foot or by camel. So how long it would take him, I have no idea. But it was a long trip. Okay. And on his way to Haran on this 400-mile journey, he stops for an overnight. And he puts a stone under his head and he goes to sleep. This is kind of an interesting symbol here. If you think about it, he puts the stone under his head. He rests his head on the rock. It's like an interesting symbol because Jesus, we're told, is our rock. He's our rock of salvation. He's our rock on which we rest. It's kind of a... Sometimes God does a lot of funny little things behind the scenes we don't always catch, we don't always get, but he's got a sense of humor. And there's always symbolism, there's always things that he's pointing to in the future that we don't get, and they didn't get that either because it hadn't happened yet, as Jesus would become the rock upon which we would rest. So, I have a question here. Because, you know, Jacob's going to go to sleep. He's going to have this dream. So I'm asking you, have you been crying out for more what we call open heaven experiences? Have you ever cried out for an open heaven? Have you ever prayed for an open heaven? Have you ever been in a spot where there's been an open heaven? Anybody want to share anything on that? Nobody bold? Well, it's a wonderful thing when it happens. It's a wonderful thing. It can happen in a corporate gathering. It can happen just by yourself like it did with Jacob, one-on-one with the Lord. It can happen whenever God chooses to. When we put ourselves in the right place and the right mindset, God can suddenly, just suddenly like that, visit you in a dream, just like he did Jacob. So, let's skip some verses. So Jacob puts his head on the stone, goes to sleep. He wasn't expecting a visitation from heaven. And yet, at the end of the day, he lays his head on the rock, and suddenly experience an open heaven through a dream. Same as, you know, us. When we rest on Jesus as our rock, then we too can experience a spiritual breakthrough. And this is what Jacob's having here with an open heaven. He's having a spiritual breakthrough. So, who has verse 12? Go ahead and read that.
He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it.
So the significance of this dream is really enhanced when we remember what Jesus referred to in John chapter 1, in verse 51. He made this statement to Nathanael. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So in the statement to Nathanael, the message there was elaborated at that time to tell God's people of all ages, all time, all ages, okay, that the communication is through the Lord Jesus himself, just as it was back here right now with Jacob and the rock and the open heaven, and he's going to have this encounter one-on-one. It's the same for us all throughout time. Jacob thought he had to run outside the realm of danger from Esau. That's what motivated this, because he's afraid his brother's going to kill him. So he's running outside the realm of where his brother, you know, can do him harm. He also thought he had to run, that he had really run, outside of God's concern. He thought that he had run outside the realm of God's care and God's whole sphere. But look what comfort now God offered here in this sudden moment. In the dream, Jacob was being reminded that the Lord was able and willing to maintain communications with his children even in the most desolate and the most lonely times. Here he is out in the middle of the wilderness, all by himself, a desolate place, a lonely time for him. He's a man on the run, trying to hurry up and get to a place of sanctuary or safety. But in spite of it, God can still have that, maintain that communication with us, even when we aren't the one always initiating it. I brought my little picture, another one of my pictures out of my little prayer room. But I love this. There's hundreds of different renditions of it. This is one of the things they call prophetic art. People with a gift, a prophetic gift, do these. And this is the stairway to heaven. I have this sitting right behind the throne I have in my prayer room. It's right on the wall behind the throne. And I got these little... I like this to remind me of things, but I taped these words on the back long ago, and it's for us to think about too. Y'all remember Enoch? What does it tell us about Enoch? He walked with God, right? He's one of them that didn't die. He just got, you know, the short track up there. But like Enoch, okay, we can walk with God in deep communion to be supernaturally natural, having our heads in the heavens and our feet on the earth, walking out God's plans, ascending and descending the stairway to heaven. And I just love sometimes to just, you know, I look at this and it just reminds me sometimes when I'm telling the Lord, you know, I want more. I want to have more of you. You know, I want to come up higher. I want to come up. I haven't gone up here yet, but I'm still asking. Okay. And we can always ask. But it just, so more people than aren't are visual, very visual. And so I like lots of visual little props in my spare room. And they're reminders to me. Let me see here in verse 12. Okay. So he sees the stairway. Some translations say there was a stairway, and some say a ladder. Either way, it means the same thing. It's a means of ascending and descending, to get up to something and get down. But ladders or stairways bridge us to what the eyes of our heart see. What the eyes of our heart see is more real than what we see in the natural. Because what we see in the natural is only here, you know, on the, now I know the earth is round, but I'm saying on the flat earth, you know, our perspective, we can only see this, where when God takes us higher, he sees the whole picture, the whole perspective. And this is what happens when the Lord brings us up higher, as he's doing with Jacob here also, that the eyes of our heart see what's really real, not just what we see in the natural, because we're so limited in the natural. And to experience a suddenly that will shift us from experiencing natural circumstances in the here and now to open heavens, and that requires us resting in him. So it's kind of like you just think about all those little things, and sometimes it can help you. Go ahead and read verses 13 and 14.
There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring.
So these words have become really familiar to us, okay? But they were being addressed to Jacob for the very first time. See, we've heard them so much, it kind of loses the same meaning. But put yourself in his place. You're Jacob. This is the very first time you're hearing these words. He must have heard often the story of the Lord's covenant with Abraham. He had to have been raised with it, because that's the only way they passed everything down, oral tradition, because they didn't read and write. So he had to have heard that the story many times of God's covenant, and the covenant he made with Abraham, and then he had to hear it through his father Isaac, and how it had, you know, been repeated. But now it's different, because he's hearing it for the first time for himself, one-on-one, face-to-face with God here. So now it's meaningful. It's not just some hearsay that somebody's passed down. It's just like us when, you know, if we grow up in a family that are Christian and we've been raised in church all our life, you know, we've heard it all, we've heard this and that, and we know all about the Lord, we know all about these Bible stories, but until something happens to us personally, it's somebody else's hand-me-down. We have to make it real for ourselves at some point in time. And that's what's happening here with Jacob. In a very special way, God was confirming his identity as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, but now what is different, what has shifted, now he's introducing himself as the God of Jacob. Here I am, Jacob. I am he. I am he who made the covenant with your father. I am he who made the covenant with your grandfather. I'm real. I'm here right now. This is between me and you. And then God goes on to reiterate the covenant with him. He speaks the whole thing all over again. Okay? But then the Lord moved from generalities of the covenant. Now he moves to specifics. In verse 15, he says to Jacob, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So he's made it personal now. He's tied it in one-on-one. The personal relationship was now being established. And it was not enough to be Abraham's grandson. Jacob had to establish his own personal relationship with God. God has no grandchildren. You know, we're not, what's the word they use, grandfathered into something, okay? A grandfathered in clause. That doesn't work with God. We all have to make it on our own. God has no grandchildren. So let's look at Jacob's response upon awakening from the dream. Whoever has verses 16 and 17, read those.
When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.
So Jacob was shocked that the Lord was present with him, because he didn't experience this kind of stuff before. He's learned something here, and we need to learn it too. God is not tied down to a certain place. And maybe he thought God was still back with, you know, Father Isaac, back where his people were. But he's not. God's not tied down to a certain place. What happened? Jacob heard the voice of God. An interesting aspect of Jacob's dream also is the location of God. And different translations may say it in a different way. Most of our English translations say that God was above the stairway. Upon, or up on the stairway. But the original text tells us something different. The original Hebrew word that's used as to how this was originally translated in the Hebrew language, the word that was used means four different things. The original word can mean above, upon, beside. So he could be above the stairway, he could be upon the stairway, he could be beside the stairway, or he could be beside Jacob, right there. So this gives a much more intimate picture. He's not necessarily distant, like they're looking up there to him. It reminds me, how many of you have been in my house before, in my living room? Just, okay. I have this huge picture in my living room. And it's a picture of, in the background is God's throne. And then in the forefront is Jesus. And Jesus has jumped off the throne and very aggressively ran toward the sinner. And he's put his arms around the man who's the sinner. And the man has in his hand the crown. He's cast down his crown. The floor of the throne room is the earth, the globe, with the continents. In the background is an angel with his arms out, and in his arms is the white robe for the sinner. And it's Jesus welcoming. He doesn't just sit there and wait, you know, for someone to even come up on the throne. As soon as he sees them coming close, he goes right away. And he's just, you know, holding him, and he's got the white robe prepared for him. That's what I think of when I think of this. It's like, it's an intimate picture. God's not just standing at the top of the stairway and he's talking down to Jacob, but there's this intimate communication, this intimacy going on that hadn't happened before. So Jacob is having a total supernatural experience in an open heaven with an intimacy with God, because God wants him to know exactly who he really is and how much he loves him. And God wants to reveal to us the same spiritual realities that Jacob saw. See, before Jacob had this dream, he was unaware of this spiritual activity all around him. He'd never encountered it before. Through the dream, what happened was he saw a stairway or a gateway. They're the same thing. A stairway and a gateway. God uses so much in Scripture. It's very symbolic and important. And through that stairway, he observed. See, he's seeing it now. He's observing the intense activity in the spirit realm. And he encountered the God of the covenant. He didn't just hear about the covenant. It wasn't just told to him. He didn't just read it. He encountered it. Can you imagine that? Jacob's dream was an invitation to know the depth of covenant relationship with God. That's what God's trying to get across to him here. And it's the same for us. It's that depth of covenant relationship God wants to get across to us. That's why he arranges open heavens at times. That's why he arranges supernatural things. There's supernatural activity all the time. Good spirits, bad spirits all around us. We just don't normally see them unless for some reason the Lord opens our eyes to that vision. We just don't go around seeing them all the time. Now, people that have a very strong gift of the discerning of spirits, they see them more than they probably would like to. But normally we don't, you know, we don't. But the awareness of God in his splendor, it should always lead to a sense of the awesomeness of God, because he is awesome. How are we going to know his awesomeness if we don't have encounters with him in intimacy? But this doesn't always happen. Sometimes in our modern world, we're so preoccupied with ourselves. We're so preoccupied with getting on with life every day. It's tough. It's hard. Everybody's got places to go and things to do. You don't know, God, what it's like. I mean, it's really hard. And he's like, yeah, if you'd spend a little more time with me, it'd be a little easier. But when we reluctantly turn our attention away from ourselves and we turn it to God, then we see him as a means to self-improvement rather than the one to whom we reverently submit in worship and adoration. Okay? Does that make any sense? I'm trying to think if I want to say it in a different way. No, I'll leave it at that. Is that making any sense at all? That God is approachable only on his own terms is brought out in verse 17. Okay? Verse 17. Okay, where are you? 17. Jacob was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." The gate of heaven. That's an expression related to the name Babel. If you remember when we learned all the way back about Babel, okay? What happened? The Hebrew meaning of Babel was gate of gods. It was just the wrong gods. That's why God got so upset with it. It was the gate of gods, and that's why they were building it up so high to, you know, to reach the gods. But there's one major difference here. In the Babel story, men decided that they would reach God by their own efforts, right? That's how they were going to do it. But in Jacob's experience, what happened here? The Lord took the initiative. Jacob didn't do anything but lay down and go to sleep. He put his head on the rock. That was where it all started. But the Lord took the initiative and encountered Jacob in the dream. God is accessible and available, but the gate or the stairway of heaven is open from the inside, and there's no other entrance. God must open it. We can put ourselves in a proper place and posture and reverence for it to maybe assist it a little, but God's got to open it. But something profound happened in Jacob's heart in this encounter. Go ahead and read verses 18 and 19.
Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz.
Do you remember where you heard that name of that city before? In this class? Nope.
Luz?
Yeah, Luz. Anybody remember? You remember what happened after Sodom and Gomorrah? Where'd they go? They ended up there. Remember when the two daughters had the incest with the father? Okay? That was the name of the city they were in, the town. It was a very small place, but the town. So Bethel was about 10 miles north of Jerusalem. And it was also, and this is really key. Remember, I don't know how many classes it was ago, we talked about when Abraham had to sacrifice Isaac and the place where all that happened and what that place was through the centuries, how it was a key place over and over and over again, and that's how God does things. And here again we have this. Bethel's about 10 miles north of Jerusalem. It was also the same place of Abraham's first sacrifice to God when Abraham entered the land. When he was first coming from Ur. I just have to think about where he began. Okay? And he made all the journey coming through all those places, and the first time he ever built an altar and made a sacrifice to God when he entered the land of Canaan where God had sent him was this same spot. So, coincidence or is God up to something? See, God honors promises, covenants, places, declarations, decrees. He honors them. Jacob's actions there in that place were designed to memorialize the place. Okay, what did Jacob do? He built, how do they say it? Like an altar. What did they say he did? He took the stone.
Pillar.
Yes, the pillar. Okay, so it's like he's making an altar. He's marking this place to memorialize it and to retain it in his own memory as the scene of a deep and lasting commitment to the Lord who had touched his life in that place. Bethel means the house of God. It also means house of bread. I love when God does this. And you'll see in other studies further into the Old Testament how many times this spot is used again, all for key things in God's plan and God's purpose. What do we do? Have you ever done silly things that maybe look silly to you or to someone else, but you had a particular encounter with God that was so meaningful than just the normal everyday time with Him? Did you have any way that you marked that place or marked whatever that was with something that when you see it and you look at it, you remember? You'll remember, because that's the purpose of it. To remember what you encountered in that place. Anybody? No? Oh, come on, you guys just start. feeling like saying it, I know. Okay, who has verses 20 and 22? Read those.
Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I will return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth.
So at first glance, we may kind of think that Jacob was trying to make a deal with God here. We do that sometimes, don't we? If you do this, God, I promise you, I promise you I'll never do that again. I'll change. I'll do this, I'll do that, okay? And it may seem like he's trying to make a deal with God, but he wasn't saying, all right, God, if you do this and that for me, then when you eventually get me back home, I'll get religion. He's not really saying that at all here. Instead, he was pledging his future to God. Future events show quite clearly that Jacob had a living relationship with the Lord during the long years which elapsed before he returned home. Okay, the years we haven't gotten to yet. Also, the promise of the tithe is interesting because it predates the law which required this kind of giving that hadn't come into existence yet. Okay? Yes.
Who's he going to give it to?
Who's he going to give it to? There's no church.
But I mean, he said, I'll give you a tenth.
Well, that's a good question to ask the Lord.
I mean, you're giving me this to sustain me, and if you do that, I'll give you a tenth back. Sounds like a deal Jacob was trying to make. I mean, but I'm just curious. I mean, I wonder how that was the original translations on that work. Because this is one of those things that.
Well, it said it's. I mean, it was called the.
Yeah, but I mean the context for this. What he really meant by it.
Here, ouch. He's not. He's not trying to make a deal with God in this instance. What he's doing here is he's doing a voluntary act of gratitude.
Sure.
Which is out of character for him because he's always been a taker, not a giver. Okay, but see, he's had a heart change. He's had a God encounter. Something has to be different. You don't have a God encounter with something not being
but my
different.
My question was more was who he was.
Who would he give it to?
Maybe the poor, maybe people that were.
Well, that's a very good question. Put it on your list for God. If you're there first, let us know.
I'm sorry, doesn't that sound like the teacher's trying to get away from the answer?
No, you know what? I'm laughing because I ask those kind of questions all the time of the Lord, and I write them down, you know? But he doesn't write an answer when I go back and look. But he does sometimes answer them down the road.
Okay.
You know?
Maybe there was another comma after the tenth that said comma down the road.
I don't know. I do know though. I think it was. Let's see. What time frame are we? Okay, we're over here. I'm not sure this was in play yet here or came later. When did Melchizedek come into play? Do you remember?
I think it was before that. I don't remember.
No, he was around Joshua's time. Joshua's not born yet. Okay. Because later on, in Joshua's time, what was common, there was, they didn't call it a tithe, but you would give 10% of your spoils. When you went into battle and this and that, you would give 10% of the spoils to the king of that particular city or region or whatever. That was customary. So the pagans were used to giving 10% before God even made that law to Moses about, you know, the tithe and Deuteronomy and all that, and the 10%. So I don't know who he was going to give it to. Maybe he was going to bury it under the rock and just leave. I have no idea. Lord, we give you permission. You can visit any of us tonight in our sleep and give us this answer. We would like that revelation. But with all his faults, Jacob really showed early in his new experience with the Lord that to understand the grace of God is to respond in grateful acts of giving and then practical demonstrations of love. It's that simple. We really make it a lot more complicated today, but that's really what God wants from us, you know, to do grateful acts, to do things because we're grateful, not because we're fearful something will happen if we don't. Not because, you know, we're commanded to or something's going to happen to us. No, because we're grateful for God that we do these acts, and then we show practical demonstrations of love. Jacob didn't experience a total immediate eradication of the many flaws in his character and his nature. You know, he still had work that needed to be done. But he met the Master. He's met the Master now. He's had a God encounter. And the Master had started being busy in Jacob's life right then and there. And the same happens with us. You know, we have a God encounter. He changes us, yet we're not complete, are we? For some of us, it takes a lot longer than others. For some of us, it takes years. It's a process, little by little. More of the old self that God doesn't approve of goes, and we have more of Him in our nature and character. And that's already begun in Jacob, but it's not complete yet. He's still rough around the edges, so to speak. Okay, before we move on to chapter 29, any questions, comments, anything so far on this chapter? Any insights? No? Guys, come on, you're too easy. Okay, chapter 29. Jacob arrives now in Haran. His 400-mile trip is completed. The experience that he had at Bethel, where he built the altar, it was only the beginning of his education. He's got a way to go yet, okay? He's just in kindergarten spiritually right now. He's got a long way to go. The Lord had gained his attention, though, and had led him to a response of love to God and a response of commitment to God. And that's what God asks. We give him that, and we're well on our way then to having him straighten out the rest of our crooked ways. But there was much work to be done on this young man, and the Lord was busy putting him in the right place for the work to be done. He sent Jacob to the school of hard knocks. Some of you probably felt that way too. Maybe not you younger ones yet. But the older you get, sometimes it seems like the school of hard knocks is never ending. When am I ever going to graduate? You know, it all depends on how long it takes us to totally submit and surrender and quit doing the same thing over and over again and wondering how we get the same response. There was a cute little thing about the Duke of Edinburgh. The Duke of Edinburgh was the father of Prince Charles, okay? And he surprised many people by insisting that his son, Prince Charles, should attend a boys' boarding school rather than staying at home to be taught by the resident tutors. Because all royalty always did that, they stayed home and they had in-house teaching. We call it homeschooling today, but they were way ahead of their times. And that's what royalty did. They didn't believe in hobnobbing in the schools with the, you know, common people. But the Duke of Edinburgh felt that a future king should be exposed to the rough and tumble of life in order to get some rough edges smoothed out. even a wise man. So the Lord seems to think in similar fashion when he's dealing with Jacob and the rest of the Jacobs of this world, like some of us. So this chapter now opens with Jacob arriving at a well again and asking questions and making discoveries that not only he's asking about his relatives, and he finds out that his relatives do live in the neighborhood, and he also finds out that they use the very well he was standing in front of, and he's all excited about that. And the young lady that arrives on the scene at the well was his cousin. So he's really on the right path here. Who do you think led him on that right path? Just as he did the servant of Abraham when he was sent to find a wife for Isaac. Okay, same thing. Okay, who has verses 7 through 10? Go ahead and read those.
Look, he said, the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture. We can't, they replied, until all the flocks are gathered and the stone is then rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and gathered his uncle's sheep.
So Jacob, what's happening here is he's wondering why, in the middle of the day, are the sheep gathered there by the well and not out grazing in the fields? That's where they're supposed to be, out grazing in the fields. They get water at the well in the morning. They get water at the well when they come back in from the pastures in the evening. So you see, something's not right with this picture. So he says, you know, water them and take them out to pasture. And their answer to him really shows laziness. They were lazy in not wanting to move the stone away. They just didn't want to work. They were sloughing off. They were hanging out of the well and just, you know, counting away the hours. And he figured that out really quick, which was why he immediately, you know, of course he wants to impress Rachel. So with enthusiasm, he takes the initiative and he moves the stone away from the well and waters her father's sheep. Then in verses 11 through 14, it tells us about the fact that, you know, in that Jacob now is introduced to the family. She takes him back to the family home. He's introduced to the family. There's hugs and kisses all around. They're all happy to see the long-lost relative here. He must have been delighted by this reception. Some would call it coincidence. Others would say good luck. But Jacob would learn that this was just like the Lord. God's leading him all the way down here, step by step by step. The lesson is simple. God is in control when we let him be, when we don't kick against the goad, when we don't tell him that really he should steer us to the left and not to the right, which we have a way of doing sometimes. Laban, though, Uncle Laban, was an expert at the shady deal. And he put Jacob to work for 1 month before even discussing with him what his payment would be. Well, Jacob had to be pretty trusting in that. That was kind of dumb. 1 month he's working. He still doesn't know what his wages are. And then it tells us in verse 15, Laban said to him, now after a month, just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Okay, so what does he do? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. In verse 18, Jacob tells Laban, here's what I'll work for. I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Okay, so now he's answered Laban's question. What do you think your wages should be? Jacob was in love. The faithful deal was struck, and the labor of love began. Okay? He really made a mistake there. He should have entered into the spirit of a good bargaining session, as was the custom. No one better at it than people in the Middle East. Okay? Everything is haggled and bargained, as we were sharing with some of you how they do today, even in the markets and the bazaars. I mean, you just don't go in and say, oh, how much is that? They tell you, and then you buy it. You don't do it. They look at you like you were crazy. And he knew better. He should have bargained and haggled, but he didn't. Instead, he responds immediately. He responds rashly because he's in love. He's blind. He paid a ridiculously high price, which reflected his love for this girl, and he also fell now into the same trap, think about this, that he had laid for his brother Esau when he was after the birthright. He let it be known that he would pay any price to gain the girl he loved. Esau let it be known he'd do anything, you know, to get the pot of stew, you know? I'll do anything. Just give it to me. Yeah, I'll give you my birthright. Okay? And Jacob took full advantage of that in a terrible way. So now the tables have been turned on him. The same thing's been done to him. He's been foolish. He let it be known how desperately he wanted her. And Uncle Laban, who was a shyster anyway, decided he was going to really get a good deal here. 7 years? The kid is crazy. In verse 19, Laban says, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. You see, but that was sly. That was not quite the definite promise that Jacob must have taken it to be. You know, he's thinking it's a compliment. Better that that I give her to you than some other man. No, Jacob, like many people after him, was about to learn another lesson, which was the course of true love never runs smooth. Go ahead and read verses 21 through 24.
And Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, my time is completed, and I want to lie with her. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maid servant.
So the wedding date was set. The great day arrived. The feasting and the celebrating began. How happy Jacob must have been, and Rachel. And Laban delivered his daughter, but it wasn't until the next morning that Jacob discovered that it was the wrong daughter. Instead of the beautiful Rachel, his bride was her older sister, okay, the less than beautiful Leah. You're thinking, how could this happen? You got to remember, this is back in the times where, they wore the veil. They were completely covered. It wasn't like today. It was very different.
Wine.
And a lot of wine. Yeah, they probably really gave a lot of wine. and the room would be dark, you know. So I can see how it happened. So can you imagine how he must have felt when he realized it? The great trickster himself had been tricked. The lesson was hard, but it was necessary. Every man meets his match. Jacob's furious, and he wants to know why Laban did this to him. Laban replied that it was not customary for the younger daughter to marry before her older sister. This piece of information, if it was true, and it may not have been, should have been communicated at least 7 years earlier, don't you think? Like when you make the deal to marry her, well, by the way, let me tell you before this goes any farther that, she can't get married before her younger sister.
So wouldn't Jacob have known that tradition? I mean, if he was in the same family line, I mean...
You would think so. That's why it's really kind of more believed that that was not the case. I know that there were times and cultures that that was true, but we don't know for sure that it was here. And if so, then, like you know, you said it should have come up earlier.
Probably just wanted free labor.
You know? Well, yeah, Laban's no fool. I mean, you know, come on. You know, he gets worse as he goes along. You know, but now, the school of hard knocks was in session. And the lesson was, you reap what you sow. And Jacob had sowed a lot of deception and tricksterism when he was still home with his family. Something for us to think about. Sin has a way of coming back to haunt us. It will hunt us down and it will haunt us if it's not dealt with and under the blood of the Lord. Now recall, if you can remember back several chapters, blind old Isaac being conned in his tent by this same Jacob into mistaking one son for another. Is God, does he have a sense of humor? The very thing, the exact thing Jacob did was done to him now. Exact same thing. Yes.
I understand what you mean by humor, but I'm thinking Jacob knew from before. He probably almost instantly understood when he woke up.
I bet he did too.
I bet that was just like God planning. See this. That's what that meant.
Yep.
That's what that meant. It was not just, this is a penalty, but I want you to understand what it meant, what you did before.
I agree with you totally. I mean, I don't think any of it was lost on Jacob. Dennis?
It won't be that long, though, because it said that he's so in love with Rachel that it only seemed like a few days or 7 years, so it won't be that big a deal. He's still in love with Rachel.
Yeah, but right now, in this moment, Jacob's anger in the morning when he found that out was as useless as Esau's had been when Esau found out what happened. Okay? What did it do? No good.
Right.
Same for us. Someone can do a real dirty deal to us, and we can be furious. We can be so angry. But what does that anger do for us? Nothing positive. It does a lot of negative. But we still succumb to it sometimes. But wait! Had not Jacob himself just done what Laban had said was done? And taken the younger in the place that was for the firstborn. That's what he did with Esau. Esau was the firstborn. And Jacob usurped that. He was the younger. Same things. The two men reached another agreement. Jacob would wait until the end of the marriage week of 7 days, the marriage celebration, and then he would marry Rachel and work another 7 years for her. By the time he gets to get married, we're not, he'll be told to have any children. So, when we are tricked by others, keeping our part of the bargain may still be a wise thing to do. Because nursing our wounds or plotting revenge makes us unable to see from God's perspective. We are only seeing the flat surface in front of us again. We're seeing what they did to me. Let me tell you what they did to me. This is what they did to me. And that's all we see in front of us. And God's up here and he's seeing out in our future and what he has for us and what's yet to come. But we are blind to it because all we can see is what was done to us and we can't let go of it. And then in verse 30, it tells us that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. just think about how awful that must have been. The desperate loneliness and the hurt, you know, that Leah had. It didn't go unnoticed by God. He saw that she was unloved. And by way of consolation, he gives her 6 sons and 1 daughter. Now we might think, oh, that's supposed to be some consolation prize? Some of us might think, spare me, that's punishment, not reward. 6 boys and 1 girl. But in those days, that was a reward. That was the greatest thing. The more children a woman could have, the more value and esteem she held. Because that was her place. That was her role. And meanwhile, Rachel didn't have any, so she was really shamed and insulted by that she had no children.
And look with 6. Half of the 12 tribes and the Levi tribe, the priestly tribe and the tribe of Judah, all came from Leah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I mean, so that was, I realized.
That was an honor for God.
She didn't know that at the time, but
right.
Historically she didn't know.
Right.
Wow.
Yep.
Wow.
Yep.
He didn't honor Rachel with that.
That's right.
He honored Leah with that.
That's right.
That was probably God's way of blessing her.
So same is true for us sometimes. You know, if we feel lonely and maybe we weren't always the popular one. Maybe we were, you know, ones that people made fun of or whatever. We never got the good breaks, you know. We were always kind of left behind in the corner. It doesn't matter, because if God has plans for us, He can still use us for great things. He can honor us with great things in His kingdom purposes. We just don't always see it coming, so we can't always, you know what's there. It has to come in God's timing. So what happened, though, later God does bless Rachel with 2 sons. So between the 2 maidservants that they each had, each of the wives, they have another 4 sons. So now they have 12 sons and 1 daughter as a total. Jacob's 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel, that to this day all the Hebrews and all the Jews' lineage goes back to one of those 12 tribes. And for all his ingenuity, Jacob could not make Rachel pregnant for a long, long time, no matter how much he tried. And he couldn't make Leah happy, because Leah knew that he didn't love her. So he got 2 unhappy wives, one that's wanting a child and she can't have any, you know, until God decided then later on to bless her. And he's got Leah being unhappy, and neither of his wives could make him content. Can you imagine what it's like living in that household? Between 2 wives like that, who probably didn't have a whole lot of love for each other either, because there was friction between the sisters. Jacob had met his match. He had reached his limit. He had reaped what he had sown. But he was also in the process of learning that God was still in control. God was still in control. And sometimes we have to remember that when it seems like everything's spinning out of control and we don't see anything good that's happening. It's all bad. It all looks negative. Why is all this happening to me? But if God is still in control, we know that God has a better ending from this moment in time today where I'm standing now. I don't know if the better comes tomorrow or next week or next year or 10 years, but it will come if we keep that communication with Him going and open, and wait for Him to bring an open heaven over us, or a breakthrough for us, which He will. He will if we wait, if we ask, if we obey. Questions, comments? Yes.
Why do you keep that rock in front of that spring to keep children or hungry, thirsty animals from falling in there? Why do they keep pushing that big rock in front of it?
Oh, the stone over the well.
Yeah.
Probably so that things don't fall down in there, you know. Or maybe so people don't steal the water. Like,
Might be evaporation.
Yeah, evaporation. That's probably a bigger reason, because just think about the climate there. You know, it's really hot and arid. It probably would evaporate faster. I'm trying to remember. I know when my grandparents had the well that I shared a couple weeks ago with you, it was covered all the time. It always had a cover on the top. My guess would be also to keep other animals from falling in there and dying, and then your water is poisoned because you've got a dead carcass in there now. You know, because an animal is thirsty too, and they're going to go for the water. So that might have been another reason. But add that to your list to ask the Lord. I do that with some... I'll read stuff, especially in the New Testament, when he's with the disciples, and I'll go, "What did you do it that way for? I don't get it. It didn't make any sense. You know, just didn't make any sense at all." But here's a neat thing. He can handle our questions.
Yeah. I got another one for him, too. The first one I ever thought of.
What?
The way women abuse their hair, rat it and tease it and dye it and everything. Why is it men's hair to fall off? that ain't fair at all either.
Well, women's hair falls out, too, as they get older. Huh? Yeah. It's like, why didn't he just... you know, tattoo hair on us or something, you know, like they do with makeup today. That would be too easy, though. We'd find something to complain about. We would always find something to complain about. You know, it's just... Well, think about it, though, Dennis. You know, now, the guys didn't wrap their hair then, but they all had their hair long, just like the women.
That's because they put all that grease and that oil on it and just blocked all the...
There you go. There you go.
Grill cream, a little dab will do you.
The oil. No questions?
Well, isn't it a little harsh to make Rachel pay because, I mean, she couldn't help that Jacob loved her, and yet she's the one really who paid the price.
That's true.
Right? I mean,
Yeah.
It wasn't really Jacob and the woman who paid. She's the one who paid the price.
It wasn't fair.
I mean, it was huge. It was when you were childless back then. You
she know? Was a pawn in God's lesson to Jacob. Yeah, was that fair?
No.
Doesn't it happen to us in life sometimes? No. It's not fair. You know?
I wonder, too, like with Liam, I was wondering, once... did her father say to her to convince her that she should take Rachel's place? Like, she did, was she as equally unloved by her father that he would force her into that position when she was probably uncomfortable doing that, knowing after 7 years that Jacob was in love with her sister, and yet she was forced to do that? I don't know if she willingly did it or was forced to.
That's a really good question.
My assumption would be that she was forced by an unloving father, and then did she even want to be in that position, knowing that she was going to be unloved? I don't know. So then I'm wondering what was that relationship between Leanne and Rachel? What was that like? Mm-hmm. What was it like? And those are questions that, like, those are just.
Well, yeah, I think I tend to agree with you only because, you know, women didn't have rights, yeah, and they had to do what the father said.
Right.
It's still today in those cultures. It's not any different.
Yeah, she
you know?
Had to whether she wanted to not. They were like property back then.
Oh, he never passed it around. Thanks. Oh, now, no class next week or the week after, because next week is the baptisms, Wednesday night. And the next week is spring break, so we don't meet until the 11th.
But extra credit if you come anyway.
George will be locked.
We have coffee made if you come.
Well,
yeah, just stop the bird.
They want everyone to come to the baptisms.
Yes.
So. I don't know. Does anyone know how many are being baptized this time?
I don't know.
I wonder how many adults and how many.
How many kids?
Yeah.
Sunday's pastor had the there was one adult that signed up, and he says he figured 10 or 12 from the kids.
Between one adult?
Yeah, between the kids and the teens.
I tried to talk Tina into it.
My husband still needs to be.
Because she said to me, I was on her case like I've been on all your guys', as you all heard me. I'm on this recruiting for membership. I can't understand why people will not become members. And so I was telling Tina, I said, why don't you become a member? And she said, well, because you have to go in that tank of water and be baptized. And she said, doesn't it count because I was baptized as a baby? Do I have to go in that tank? I said, no, you don't have to do that. If you were baptized, they honor that, okay? It's a choice. I said, but see, she doesn't want to do it for a silly reason. She doesn't want to do it, but she doesn't want to have to put... I don't care. She doesn't want to put shorts on and let people see her knees. And I said,
wear capris.
You don't have to put on shorts. Nobody cares what you put on. You could put on your slacks and go in the water. You know, I said, you know, talk to Pastor and ask him those questions, you know. But yeah, it's China. Yeah, but see, that's the thing. A lot of times.